Christ coming to die for our sins. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us more things of the Lord. And again, any that might be here or listening to a tape someday that do not know Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, that they would respond and believe for their soul's sake. Now teach us from this wonderful book, mysterious book, but a book that's amazing. The only prophecy that you put in the New Testament, prophetical book. So we'll thank you now, ask you to help us, help me to share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've given you an outline, and there's a few extras back there, which is just a real simple outline of the book of Revelation. And basically, it covers the past and the present as it was written to seven churches at that time. And then the future, the prophetic part of it, is 4 through 19, the things which shall be hereafter. And so this morning, I think what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to just jump right into the book of Revelation itself. I was going to do a more detailed outline of going over things, but I think I'll just jump right into the book of Revelation in chapter 1 itself. There's so much in this book. It's an amazing book. So this is just the general outline, and as I go into things, again, write down if you get a blessing, write that down. Okay. The letter to the churches, these seven churches, were actually seven churches, and I'll talk about them more when we get into chapter 2 and 3 in the detail. But for right now, we're just going to get into some introduction. Chapter 1 describes God's message that he gave to Jesus, that Jesus gave to an angel, and then the angel gave it to John, and then John's given it to the churches, and then the churches pass it around. And the seven churches there are just probably representative. There are more churches in that area. I've been to at least one other of those churches at Miletus. Miletus, I remember there was a temple there, because I used to live in the area of the seven churches. I lived there for a year and a half. So like Ephesus, I've been there like half dozen times. But Miletus, the Turks just amazed me, because they had a temple there with like 122 columns. The Acropolis had 48. Now, the columns weren't as big as the Acropolis, but just, and you can see, I did that this morning. I Googled up Miletus, Turkey, and it bring it. You could just look down. It had a big theater there. So it describes God's introduction through Jesus to John on down to the churches to us. And this is a divine revelation. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ he's given us and recorded by John. John, if you remember, was given the care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I've seen her grave in Jerusalem. I've seen she's supposed to, I guess, ended up in Rome. But I believe the real place is right there near Ephesus. There's a place, it was just a simple building, a simple grave. And the Catholics have got in now and they jazz things up a lot. But John lived in that area, and John's grave is there. We used to, two times I had the Easter sunrise service at the grave of John. And there was a prison near Ephesus where I guess supposedly Paul might have been put at one time. So chapters 2 and 3 just describe the message that Jesus has to these seven churches that were in Asia Minor. We're in the seventh, the western part of Turkey is where this was given. These churches in Asia Minor, as it was called in those days. And the Lord is warning certain churches of different things. There's only two of the seven churches don't get a warning, Smyrna and Philippi. The rest of them were given, and we'll get into that in the detailed outline. I have an outline I borrowed from J. Vernon McGee. I like his. He'll have an address to the church. He'll have a commendation. He'll have a condemnation. He'll have a warning. And then he'll have another condemnation. And then he'll have a concluding exhortation to each of the churches. Except the two will not get a warning that we're okay. And so they were examples. A lot of different things are said about these churches. But the warnings were warnings that are given to us. And I'll share more details about these churches. But right now, I want to just get right into the book of Revelation itself and chapter 1. Last night, I read 1 through 3. And I'll read again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were as white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. John's looking, he's seeing Jesus, by the way. And his feet were likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Angels being the word for being messengers, probably the pastors, leaders of those churches. Now we can spend the rest of the weekend in this one chapter. It is so full of stuff. So I'm going to just try to share some stuff with you. I was just thinking, I'm going to just survey the book. But I'm going to start off, we're going to just dig right in. There's so many things here. God wants Revelation read. He wants it understood, and he wants it obeyed. And so he's given a blessing to us. And today you're going to look for a blessing, aren't you, this morning? Right? Okay, good. And it's not a sealed book. In Revelation 22:8-12, in there he said, don't seal this book up. Now, they got to a certain point in Daniel when he's given Revelation, and he tells Daniel to seal it up until the right time. But it begins and ends with a blessing. In 1:3, there's a blessing if we read and you hear this book and you keep these things. And then it ends up with a blessing. Let me read you 22:7 in case you doubt it. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Also, God gives a strong warning about messing around with this book, which I think some may have a problem as they've changed things in this book. Okay, it was given for our instruction, and it's given for our edification. 1:1. We can spend the rest of the morning in verse 1. God wants Jesus Christ known. And he wants us to understand things about Christ. He wants us to understand what's going on. And I'll explain a little bit more on some interpretation of this book, a little bit more on details. But this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So that was the sequence. And the Holy Spirit is really involved in this book. In verse 10, I think it was, I was in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit. John was on an island called Patmos, about 9 miles. I've been on that Greek island because our Air Force base, we owned a tugboat. And so we'd go out into the islands. I've been there twice. It was a island for prisoners. John was a prisoner, and he probably pounded rocks. It was pretty hard. There was a cave there where they said that where John had his revelation, and I've been in there a couple times, whether it was or not. You just don't know. It's an interesting cave, though. There was a place in a rock where he could actually just stood like this, and it was almost like a built-in podium where he could have just, it slanted about like that, just a slab of rock in the side of the cave. And so the Holy Spirit is very involved in this. In each of the 7 churches, in the message given to each church, at the end of it, like the end of the first one to Ephesus, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He does that to all 7 churches. The Holy Spirit is ministering to these churches. So it's a revelation, and the Holy Spirit is working. And as I mentioned last night, all the references to God and to Jesus, like Lamb is mentioned, I think, 27 times. Lord is 27 times also. And then if you take just the references to God or to Christ, where it says thy or thee or he or God, and all 185 references just in those little words referring to God, not counting the other references where Jesus is mentioned, or Jesus Christ, or God, or Almighty, and these different things. Almighty is mentioned 8 times, which at some point we may get over and talk about Jesus as the Almighty. So, he's the Son of Man in the midst of the church. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he's the Son of Man in the midst of the church, and that's chapter 2. We came back over, he's referred to as the Son of Man, unto the angel of the church, I think it was in verse 1. Maybe not. Anyway, we'll get to it. So Jesus is the judge, verse 9. I, John, who also was your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when we come on back through here, we're going to see God or Christ judging these churches. He's going to judge them. And it's just pretty amazing. And it's also very interesting, since I lived over there for a year and a half, to see some of the characteristics that would fit in with these churches, just the physical characteristics. Matter of fact, when I was in Pergamos, we had a tour guide there, and there was a throne over in one spot, and you can Google this and look down on it and see. They call that Satan's throne. When I was in Sardis, there wasn't much there. There was two big pillars and an altar where they would make human sacrifices. And Jesus had warned that he would come there, I think it was like a thief in the night or suddenly or whatever, and you can just see where the carving stopped on the pillar. And so the characteristics in these churches was sometimes similar. Okay. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's the Lamb on the throne. Throne is mentioned how many times? I got a bunch of verses here where it's mentioned. But if you take, and we start off with the Pentateuch, in the beginning in Genesis, Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, you have the foundation and the law is given to us. And then on top of that, God built the covenants. He built the covenants into the life of Israel. And you had the history, and you had like Joshua and Job all the way through there. And then you come on up and you have the Psalms building on this pyramid. And you have the poetic books. You have the prophets then. You have the Gospels built on top of that. And then you have the epistles, and then you have Revelation, and the capstone is Jesus Christ. So you have the foundation of all the way through. I've just got a picture of a pyramid here. Now let me give you a quick comparison of Genesis and Revelation. Genesis was the beginning, and Revelation is the consummation. In Genesis was the creation of the heaven and the earth. In Revelation, there's going to be the destroying of this old earth, and I guess heaven too, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. An earthly paradise with the tree of life and the river of blessing was lost in Genesis. But in this book, you have the paradise of God. I think it was chapter 2 and verse 7 or 9. Maybe it was 7. Yes. I just noticed this morning. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is not paradise down here, is it? You have the first man and the first wife there, and you have the second man and his wife, which is the bride of Christ. That was Christ. He's the second man, the second Adam. Talked about in Corinthians. You have the first sacrificial lamb, which I believe and many do. That's what God took and sacrificed the lamb to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Then you have the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's in the midst of the throne. Let me read you 5:6. Just jumping on ahead. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst, John seeing these things, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It's been made mention that the seven spirits of God, or seven spirits of Christ, goes back to Isaiah with the seven spirits of him. Maybe I'll go back and just read that if I've got it here. In Isaiah 7, I used to have this memorized. I think I might be rusty on it. Was it 7? Nope. I think maybe it was 9 then. Anyway, fast forward. Keep going. I'll find it later. You have the beginning of sin. You have sin finished. You have the serpent beguiling. And then in Revelation, you have the serpent cast into the lake of fire. He's cast into the lake of fire. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19, if I go back, 19, 20, and 29, 10, and 19 is how things end up. This demon called Satan, who thinks he's going to take over God, here's how he ends up. 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. You see, he had his unholy trinity. He had and he would have been like God, and he has the false prophet and the beast, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So his two, supposedly Holy Spirit and false Christ, are cast into the lake of fire. Then you go over to 20 and 9. I've got several verses here. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints also and the beloved city. And he came down from God, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let's see, was that 9 and 10? And the devil that deceived them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of him. 14 and 15 there. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a lot of things in this book, a lot of things to try to put together. So it's a book also of symbols, and I'll talk to you in a little bit about that. But a lot of these things God is using to convey to John, to convey to the churches, which I'm probably there saying, what are you talking about? Now, a lot of the things we can sort of put together today, like somewhere in there where it says when the two witnesses are there and they preach and their dead bodies lay in the streets for 3 days, and it says everybody sees them in the world. Well, back in then, what are you talking about? Today, it could happen right now. You could get out your iPhone. Okay, there it is. It's going in Jerusalem right this minute. Well, a lot of these things were really a puzzle to them. Somebody said this, I haven't checked it out, that every symbol used in Revelation explained or alluded to somewhere else in the Bible. I said, wow, I don't know about that. And so Revelation is the culmination of Bible prophecy. It's bringing it all together because there's a lot of prophecy. All the way back into Genesis, there's prophecy. And it's the fulfillment of things dealing with the Jew and the Gentile and the church. Christ returned to set up his kingdom, and then at the end of the kingdom, the eternal state and all of that. All right. Now here's the first three chapters. Put in just, you can look at your outline. Past history is chapter 1, 1 through 20. You have the opening statements, 1 through 3. You have the greeting to the seven churches, 4 through 8. And you have the location and the purpose in verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about this? That when John, and they said he was even boiled in oil, was taken, and the church is watching their apostle be taken away, hauled off to this island, do you think they're standing there and say, well, John, you're going to get a blessing? They were probably not thinking that. How many times do we have something happen in our life and we don't realize that we're going to get a blessing out of that? We're usually, oh, no. Isn't that our response? Oh, no. But God has a way of bringing things together. You know, when I got a draft notice and I'm in college, it's, oh, no. I don't want to go to Vietnam. So I ran home and joined the Air Force. And then I get an assignment. I'm going to go to Turkey. I didn't say, oh, no. I said, where in the world is Turkey? So I had to look it up. And you think, oh, no, oh, no. But wow, I got a $50,000 education just living where these things happen. Here I am. I just turned 20 years old. I just got saved. and plopped over here, you know. Wow, and God had a little army guy that began to disciple me, memorize scripture and whatever. But at the beginning of our blessings, it's usually, oh no, isn't it? Now, don't forget that. I'll try not to also get a flat tire. Oh no. Well, there's going to be an opportunity in all of these tragedies of life. And so that's the location, the purpose. And John's first revelation is 10 through 11. And he's given a description of Christ, 12 through 18. And then he's given a commission, 19 through 20. And so when you come into chapter 2, you have the seven churches. Their first one is Ephesus, 1 through 7, chapter 2, 1 through 7. Times change, and I've got some statements with this. Time changes things. Jesus goes through all of the things about this church. Then he ends up, nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. And these seven churches also, they say, represent seven time periods and different things. The next one is the Smyrna church, which is suffering for a season. So we have time changes things with Ephesus, and time does change things, isn't it? Doesn't it? I'm sort of hobbling around. It seems like now when I'm driving these almost 800-mile trips that my left leg just doesn't want to exactly work like it should. So time changes things on our body. Time changes things in our life. And a lot of these things we don't like that happens. But they are suffering church. And by the way, Smyrna was the church that I lived right outside of town, about 17 miles from Smyrna. And it was known as a servant. And Polycarp was there. You know about Polycarp? 80 years old. He's not going to deny Christ. And they had a hard time getting him to burn. Just all kinds of things like that. Pergamos was a compromising church. And by the way, if you know Izmir, that's Smyrna. It's on the west coast. If you go up north, you go up to Pergamos from there, up towards Istanbul, Constantinople. Then if you make go back to the southeast, you come back down through these other churches. You hit Thyatira, you hit Sardis. Then you come on down, you hit Laodicea, and you come back across to Ephesus, which is below Smyrna, and come back up. So it's sort of like a triangle where these churches were that was represented. And I've been to all seven areas there. And so Pergamos was known as a compromising church, which is the church today. Matter of fact, all of these are the church today, leaving our first love. Maybe the pure church would be like in the communist churches, like in China or wherever where Christians are suffering, would be the Smyrna church. And the compromising church, and with Satan taking over, it's a lot of churches today. Then Thyatira is a tolerating church and a church of apostasy. And that was 2, 18 through 29. And Pergamos was 12 through 17. And then the forgetful church was Sardis, 3, 1 through 6. And the faithful church is Philadelphia. The only thing there in Philadelphia was just some old column. I don't even know how old it was there. There's just nothing left. It's interesting that these were thriving churches back in the days of the Apostle Paul. He goes in, he gets into the synagogue, he preaches there till he gets kicked out to the Jew first. He would go to the Jew first. Matter of fact, we believe in supporting Jewish missions. We may have an investment in the 144,000, you don't know. But that was the faithful church, and the last one was the Laodicean church, which is a lukewarm church. And I've shared about that before, how that area where Laodicea was just like sterile. It's just like God spewed it out of his mouth. You could see things on the ground. We could see the emblem of the fish laying on a piece of stone on the ground. Nearby was a place called Hierapolis, up north a little ways. Hierapolis was known for its lukewarm water and its springs, its mineral springs. Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ, capstone of the Bible, the teaching. I have a statement from Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Have you ever thought about this? Here is God communicating to us a final revelation about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. When I look at another version of the Bible, the first place I go is 1 Timothy 3:16. What do they do about God? Most all of those switch that Greek word theos to a word He. Why don't they like God? God was manifest in the flesh. In the book of Revelation, you're going to have solid proof that Jesus is God. Almost all through the book. It's amazing. But listen, here is our God is so wonderful that He could come down, take on a human body, and die on a cross for our sins. But it will, if you want to blow some brain cells out, just take this one thing and think about it. In my hand, I have some good old Rhinelander dust. Not a lot, just maybe an ounce of dust. How many particles of dust do I have in my hand? Well, you couldn't even count it. Well, you could. Maybe it might take you a long time to count it. You probably could with a magnifying and everything. But if Jesus Christ was here, He could just rattle off exactly how much dust was in my hand. But not only that, Jesus Christ knows how much dust every in this earth. And the mathematical thing would really blow our minds out. Listen to this, Isaiah 40. In verse 12, let me read 11. This whole thing is good. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and melted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So if you got a financial problem, I don't think God's got a problem with that. If you belong to Him, or you got some kind of physical problem, He understands. If He can count the dust and the whole earth, He comprehends. That means He measures. It's a word. He means He can measure it. This God is just so amazing. And the book of Revelation, just the first chapter, it's just amazing about the things in it. One author, I wrote this down, said, Arthur Pink, said, Revelation reveals Christ as incomprehensible. Reveals Christ as incomprehensible. As we go in, you just won't be able to comprehend how great He is. And here we got the devil over here who thinks he's going to be God. And then he's gone. Clinging to the side of the pit, as the scripture says. So, this book is a mystery. In mystery revealed, a past, present, and future. In the past, you have Christ, you have His deity, He is God manifest. He comes down, takes on Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself to become like us, so we see Him in His humanity, we see His miracles, we see how He lived, we saw His life, we saw His ministry, we saw His death, we saw His burial, and we saw His resurrection, and then we see that He's gone back to heaven, and this book says He's coming back to take us out, and then He's going to do some things for 7 years, and we're going to look at those things a little bit, time willing, but there's going to be judgment. Now with the symbols, let me say this, because this is a book of symbols. And typology. And so, unless it makes sense, these symbols are used. And these things do explain, and God's trying to communicate things to us. And He's trying to communicate it to the church. But let me say this statement. In its normal, grammatical, historical, ordinary, this is the way we interpret Scripture. In its normal, grammatical, historical, ordinary, literal sense. This is the way we take and understand Scripture. Within the context of the rest of the Scripture around it, in the context of the historical setting, in the context, as I said, to begin in the grammatical, what's the Hebrew and the Greek say? We interpret Scripture like that. But if it goes into these symbols and these type of things, then God is trying to convey to us some lessons to learn. And then we get into different opinions on that. But if you will take and study the scripture in the grammatical, historical, contextual setting all the way through scripture, then you won't have too much trouble understanding this if you put it together with the other prophecies and all of that. So it's explained best in the context. And so verse 1, the Father to the Son to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, to John. He says in 3, blessed. So to get your blessing, you need to study, you need to watch, you need to dig, you need to pay attention. he gives a formal greeting, and this is to Asia. I've already gone over some of these things. And in verse 4, I want you to catch this because this is key through the book. In verse 4, we've gone through 1, 2, and 3, but verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. Who was Alpha and Omega in the Old Testament? It was God. You go back to Isaiah, Alpha and Omega was God, the beginning and the ending. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty. Who's the Almighty in the Old Testament? You go all the way back to Genesis, it was God. Exodus 6:3, he's Jehovah. And in Exodus 6:3, listen, by the name of God Almighty. That was by the name of, but yet in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus, a description of him as the Almighty. And here you come along in verse 8, he is the Almighty. So who's the Almighty? Well, God. Who's Jesus? Well, he's God. And the Holy Spirit is God, the Almighty. And so you got the three parts. He is, he was, and he will be. He will be coming. He's called the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. And he's the triune God because the Holy Spirit's going to be brought in to these different things. So he's the Almighty. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive. His name shall be called Emmanuel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I don't get too many visits from the Jehovah's Witnesses anymore. I don't know why. Let's talk about the Trinity. You don't believe in the deity of Christ. Right. Yeah, let's go. You got to go? I thought we were going to do a Bible study. just do it. Go through the book of Revelation. And this should be encouraging. By the way, in verse 1, God is sending a message to encourage John, to encourage the church. And it should be encouraging to us. God gave into him. so John's going to share these three important things. Go to verse 2. This is the word of God. Blessed he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So it's the word of God, and this is the testimony, number 2, of Jesus Christ. So it's true. Hear the words of God, the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And verse 1 is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the three observations that you're going to always remember is that you need to read to be blessed, and you need to hear, read, heed, and then keep. And then you get the other six blessings that are in the book go along with this too. There's seven blessings in the book of Revelation. And, let me give them to you. If you want to write them down, they're 14:13 and 16:15 and 19:9. And 26, and you can get my notes afterwards if you want, and 22:7 and 22:14. So scattered through the book are these blessings. And when he says time is at hand, in verse 3, the last thing, the time is at hand, that is a reference not to clock time, but to the season. Every season there's a purpose. That's why I shared last night, we may be entering into a different season for the church in our country. Just the signs that are around, the dangerous trends that are going and everything. So he wants us to be prepared. Oh, there it is. Got brain fog. I'm going back over to Isaiah. It was 11, chapter 11. That's where it was. Yeah, I memorized that years ago. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit, here's the sevenfold Spirit, the sevenfold testimony of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, that's three, and might, that's four, the Spirit of knowledge, that's five, and of the fear of the Lord, and seven, shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after sight. So that's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. I knew that was there in Isaiah, just forgot where it was. Now going back to, let's look down through 5 through 9. Nine things about Christ. Starting in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. First thing, he's a faithful witness to Israel when he came. He was the priest. When he died on the cross, he was the priest and the sacrifice both. He was a witness to Pilate. He was a witness to the Gentiles. So he's a faithful witness. And he was the first begotten. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He said he'd raise himself, but yet the scripture said that God would raise him. So they're both together. Priority on being raised. And going to the third thing, he's the prince of the kings of the earth and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him, next thing, he loved us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Fifth thing, washed us, and that means he sets us free by the blood of Christ. And then he made us kings and priests, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. We talked about that last night. He's coming back to earth, and every eye shall see him. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is at the end, if we got our theology right and our eschatology, the study of future things right, it'll be at the end of the tribulation, and he comes back and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And so that was number 7. Number 8, he's the beginning and the ending. Behold, 7, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. 8, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending. This is the 8th thing about Christ that's laid out in these verses. I think it was 7 times in John that Jesus referred to himself as I am. Moses says, you want me to go to see the Pharaoh? Do you have a name I can tell him? And God says what? I am. That's what Jesus said when they came in the garden and they're looking for him. I am. They go flying back. He is the I am. And so he's the Almighty. You, Father, let's see. They're going to wail. That means lament. That's when Israel's going to realize that they crucified their Messiah. It's pretty amazing how blind they are. I've got Jewish friends that are, they believe in Christ. And it's just amazing, though, how can you explain Isaiah 53? All of the Old Testament, they all, in Isaiah 53, was a description of the Messiah. And if you read it, I'll go back and read it. It's just amazing that they won't accept Isaiah 53 now, because it describes Jesus Christ. And so they've tried to say, well, this is referring to Israel. But how can that be? when you got things that are so specific. 53:1 actually starts off in 52:14. As 52:14, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who had believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten and of God and afflicted. And it just goes all down there, how he was a sheep that was led astray, oppressed and everything. The Old Testament scribes, they always referred to this as a description of their Messiah. Israel had a hard time. It's like two mountain peaks. You got a peak here and a peak here. They didn't see what was down in the valley in between, which is us. And they didn't see, they thought the Messiah was going to come as a political ruler, take care of Rome. This is why they were so disillusioned. They didn't see that Jesus as a Messiah was going to come as a lamb to be sacrificed for their sins. It was given to them in the scripture. They didn't quite understand it, but they knew that this was a messianic psalm. And so after Christ's crucifixion, they had to switch. So they referred this as the description of Israel. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. It all makes sense from the viewpoint of us looking back and we seeing how this all was fulfilled in Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors, verse 12, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession. And so he's the beginning and the ending, and that's it. Maybe I'll close up with this and we'll take a break. It's almost 11 here. In Isaiah, in Revelation 19:10, where it says the spirit of prophecy. Let me go back and read that. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. An amazing verse. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. By the way, that's another fun one with Jehovah's Witnesses. Who is supposed to be worshipped? Well, God. But yet you come through here and you see Jesus is worshipped. And also, he never did turn down worship in the Old Testament, in the New Testament either. And Jesus told the devil that only God was to be worshipped. And if you look at the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus is referring to himself as God. What did he say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Who was Satan tempting? Jesus. And he said, you shouldn't tempt God. Okay, the spirit of prophecy. This means that the true purpose of prophecy is to promote testimony to the person and program of Jesus Christ. So many people just want to study prophecy to learn about the future and everything. This is why you have to have Christ as the central thing. And the thing that's going to make it interesting is you throw in this Antichrist as he's coming along. And there's no contest, really. But the devil thinks he's going to beat God. Like I said last night, he's not a believer. And prophecy is designed to unfold the lovingness of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation will just unfold the power and the lovingness of Christ. And of course, you've got the Gospels where you see, what would God look like if he came down and visited us? He looked like Jesus. What would he do? What would he say? What would we do with him? We would nail him to the cross. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, you're either going to see that he is God, that he did die on the cross for your sins, and he does demand that you believe in him, you trust him as your Savior, otherwise you're going to be his enemy. There's no in-between. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And so the spirit of prophecy, is the true purpose of it is to provide a testimony to the person into the program of Jesus Christ. It's designed to just unfold the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely, as the Song of Solomon says. And so Christ is the central character of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Now, Lord, just help us to sort through these things. I'm sort of trying to go through fast. There's so much to cover, and even to get out of the first chapter, there's so much there. But it's a lot of things about you. So thank you. Help us to learn and get a blessing, at least one blessing, each time from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a break.